have a heavy burden and sadness deep within. He can take away the darkness caused by the guilt of sin.
The sermon you are about to listen to is preached by Pastor Kennedy Kaseke, who serves as admissions officer at Central Africa Baptist College. Here's Pastor Kennedy Kaseke. Stay blessed as you listen to the word.
Before I share what I believe God has laid upon my heart, shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Our Father and our God, we come before you this afternoon. O Lord, hopeless, and just looking to you that, O God, you may indeed take this time and speak to our hearts, encourage us, and, O God, lift our spirits. Thank you, O God, for how you have undertaken to us and for us, and we pray that, Lord, you preserve each and every one of us and renew our strength and commitment. We pray, O God, that you alone, you may retain us back to continue that which you have called us to do. We now pray, O God, that as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit take full control. I pray, O God, that you may use me as weak as I may be. O Lord, you may touch my tongue and just use me for your own glory. I pray that may you increase as I decrease in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. As you are turning there, you must understand that the book of Daniel is a very interesting book, because in it there are circumstances or things that happens which actually challenges us. Every time I'm reading the book of Daniel, I ask myself to say, if I were the one in this situation, how would I respond? How would I react to this situation? And that's the book that I would want us to turn to. And before we read, I want you to understand the book of Daniel, the main theme of the book is the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men in all ages, including the age that you and me are in. That's the theme of this book. And today we are going to take our text from chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 is under the first part of the book, which starts from chapter 1 to chapter 6. And these six chapters, they give us six conflicts, moral conflicts, things that the Hebrew boys and the Hebrews who had been taken into exile actually participated in or faced in that time. At that particular moment in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He had grown in fame. He had conquered many nations, including Egypt, Syria, and Palestine. And he felt he was just there at the top of everything. He was like the world leader. Because of that, he actually started even implementing certain things that were not even right. At one time, he actually asked his servants to actually erect a very tall, 90 feet high image in the desert. But very slim, a monstrous image that everyone should worship. And some of you might ask a question to say, what caused him to go to that extreme? When you go to chapter 2, verse 38, when Daniel and his friends were actually giving the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, what you saw in the dream, the head of God is you. And probably that could have encouraged him to say, since they are saying, I am the head of God, I'm not only going to come up with an image that people will worship, which has the head of God, but I'll make the whole stature. So he made this monstrous image and put it in the desert and asked everyone to worship it. And it was during this period that the three Hebrew boys, like we are going to see, because of what they believed, where they had come from, they refused to bow to this image. And he did not only say everyone has to worship this image, he had put a decree to say whoever was not going to do that was going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. So this is where we are going to look today, and I believe that we will get something that will bless our hearts. Before we do that, we must understand that these Hebrew boys, they are the very strong foundation in their faith. They had believed in the law of God dearly. They had known to say God had refused, had not allowed the Israelites to worship any image, like Exodus 20 verse 3 to 5 tells us. God had made it very clear, they were not supposed to serve any image. They were not supposed to prostrate to any image that was representing God. They also knew, as Isaiah 42 verse 8 tells us, that God had declared that he could not share his glory with any man. So they had clear truth. They had believed the truth. They had known the word of God. They were not doubting what God had said about this issue of worshiping idols. So even when Nebuchadnezzar comes and he puts up this command that everyone must worship this idol in the desert, they knew clearly what God had said about this. Shall we go to Daniel chapter 3 verse 16 to 18? The Bible reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so what? If you go to verse 14 to 15, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Oh, this reminds me, actually, even of what Satan was doing when he was tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden. He asked the same question. Is it true that God has said this? And Nebuchadnezzar here is asking the same question as he's trying to actually cause these Hebrew guys to bow down and worship his image. Verse 15, he continues. Now, if you are read when you hear the sound of a horn, pipe, really, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? And that's serious. Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? That's why in verse 18 the Bible continues, but they responded to him, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. I've entitled my encouragement, The Power of Knowing and Understanding God's Mind with Our Hearts. And there is nowhere where you can find the mind of God except in his words. God has told us his mind over a lot of things from his words. And there is power in knowing and understanding the mind of God with our hearts, not with our minds. Because if we understand the word of God with our hearts, there will be an expression. That's why this morning I want to propose to you three things. That only those Christians who are convinced of God's word from their hearts will express it in three ways. In their commitment, in their immovable commitment to God and his word, and in their immovable confidence in God's word. And they will respect his sovereignty over their lives. And this is crucial. This is crucial in our Christian lives. This is crucial in our Christian lives because many of us, we are able to stand and claim that we believe this. But as long as it has not touched our hearts, it has not changed us from inside out, we just have to wait. The time will come when we will be tested and we will be able to see if what we have been professing that we believe about this God is true or not. If it is true, there will be an expression, there will be an immovable expression of confidence, commitment, and respect to the sovereignty of God. First point, let's look at their immovable commitment to God's word and to God. When they were in this very testing, life-threatening situation, when the king Nebuchadnezzar stood and elected this image, this monstrous image, and he told them to say, everyone has to bow. And just to make you know, everyone, even those who were nobles in that land, they bowed to that image, except these guys. And you can ask, why? You can ask a question, why? So in verse 16, we are told that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." And I was looking up this word, answer. It means we have no need to reply to you. We have no need to return to you to answer you. You know, when we are found in a situation that is challenging the word of God which we have believed in our hearts, it's not time to linger there and begin to discuss whether we can break that command of God or not. It's time to act. It's time to express our belief. I'm reminded of Joseph when he was being followed by Mrs. Potiphar. He did not take time to discuss with her to say, maybe probably it is okay when a man is forced into adultery by a woman to commit adultery. It was a done deal. Joseph knew from the law of God that adultery was sin. And he didn't answer Mrs. Potiphar. He actually acted. There was an expression, an immovable expression. So even these guys, as they stand before Nebuchadnezzar, he threatens them. And he tells them, if you are not going to bow before this image, you are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They tell him, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We are not going to return to you. We are not going to waste our time, because we know Exodus 20 verse 3 to 5 has clearly told us. We have memorized this. I believe as Hebrew boys, they had been memorizing that scripture. They had known Isaiah 42 verse 8 that God could not share his glory with any man. So it was a done deal. It was a done deal. You know, if the devil can get you to a time where you begin to actually discuss the word of God, like he did to Eva in the Garden of Eden, when he said, as God said, and she was there, she was ready to listen to him and bargain with the devil over what God had said. That's the beginning of your fall. So these guys could not give the king chance. They could not even discuss it. There is time for everything. There is time to discuss, and there is time just to act. And they acted because they knew this is a clear principle of God. We cannot discuss with the king to worship this image, even if it means dying. And in there, they expressed to us an immovable commitment to God's way and this God Yahweh whom they believed in as their God. How many times have you and I been in such situations where we are tempted to do things that we know clearly to say the word of God has actually asked us not to do? How many times have we actually played a game with the devil, tried to study even the scripture to find a justification because we want to do this thing? But these people, they did not do that. They expressed immovable commitment to God and his word, which they had studied, they had memorized, and they had known. They had held dearly in their hearts. They stood upon this law of their fathers and refused to actually yield to the king's demand despite of what was going to come out of that. Are you and I committed to the word of God? We do claim we believe, even to the extent of acting on it in any circumstance, even circumstances that are life-threatening. Secondly, we see not only their immovable commitment to God and his word, because they knew what God had said clearly in his word. You know, clear commands demands simple obedience. So, not only did they do that, secondly, their confidence, immovable confidence in God and his word, because of who God is. They had confidence, immovable confidence, not because of their ability to actually say no before the king, not because of the people that were there, but because of who this God whom they believed in was. What he was able to do. And we see this in verse 17 when they say, if it be so, O king, if it be so, O king, the God whom we serve is able, get that word, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So they show confidence, immovable confidence, based on the nature of God. They had known God, how he delivered their fathers from Egypt, how God had even made water to gush out of the stone, how God had done miraculous things in their generation, in their lives. And because of the ability of God, that God is faithful, he never changes his mind because of the covenant that they had with God. They showed immovable confidence in God and his word. Actually, this word serve means to minister or worship, as in prostrating. This was not a simple thing, because if it were us, youths of today, we would have said, actually, even the pastor is not here. Just bowing, and after I bow, it's over. Maybe the king won't ask it again. It's just like a small thing. You know, I don't even believe in this. You know, it's about my heart, you know. In my heart, I know that I don't believe in idols. So, I'll bow. I don't care for the sake of my life. But these people, they didn't do that. They showed immovable confidence in their God and in his word. So, they said, we are not going to prostrate. We are not going to minister. And the word there, deliver us, God will deliver us, means God will free, God will relinquish us, God will loosen us from whatever situation that you put us in. God will free us. We don't care. We don't know how he's going to do it. We are not too sure. We are not 100%. Probably God will allow us to die, but we know our God is not a God of the dead alone, but is the God of the living as well. So whether in life or death, we won't actually betray. That's what these guys said to the king. Observe with me, they call God their God, showing there was a relationship with him. There was a covenant. They call him, saying he is able, showing they knew what he was able to do. Brothers, how many times have we betrayed the confidence, our confidence in God and his word? Even in little things, when we are tempted, not because we do not know what God has said, not because we do not know that God is able, but despite of knowing, we decide to actually betray God. But not with these guys, not with these three Hebrew guys. They knew what God was able to do. And because of that, they decided to show immovable trust in God. They chose to trust God to death. They chose to trust God regardless of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do over their lives. They chose to show confidence, immovable confidence. They chose to trust this holy God because they believed him from their hearts. And now Nebuchadnezzar could not take out that which was in their hearts. Yes, he could kill them, he could bind them in that fearing sinness, but he could not remove their beliefs which had touched their hearts, which had changed them for the glory of God. How many times have we actually disappointed God? Maybe because we have finances that we need. We need to pay bills as students, and there is an offer. We know in our hearts, as we are trying to go for that offer, our consciences, they are telling us to say, this is not the right thing. And scriptures are coming to our minds. And we even know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. But we go ahead and fail to express immovable confidence, immovable trust in this our God whom we believe in, whom we say we have believed and we know his word. But these guys, they didn't do that. How strong is your confidence and mine in God and His holy word. How strong is our expression of that confidence in challenging circumstances, life-threatening circumstances? Are we doing something to ensure that our confidence in God and His word is becoming stronger and stronger by the day? Because this is not a one day thing. It's not a thing that you just wake up and you say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to have immovable confidence in God." Even for these Hebrew boys, it was something that they were building even before that situation came. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, gives us a picture of how these Hebrew children were raised, how they were taught the word of God. It was everywhere around them. And when that time came, God had been preparing them to glorify Him in such a situation. And they did. They did. I wonder if you and I, if I can assure you, we are going to be tested. There will be situations that will come to test our commitment to God and His word. There will be situations that will come to test our confidence in God and in His word. And I don't know how you are going to respond to that. But God desires that we show immovable commitment and immovable confidence to Him, or in Him and His word. The last point, their immovable respect to God's sovereignty over their circumstances. And this is a big one, especially among us as youths. Especially among us as youths who are answering the call of God to save God. Because as we are coming, we have the picture of how life is going to be. Some of us, we can even brag, "Me, I'll be driving. Me, I'll have a big, big car. Me, I'll have a big wife. Me, I'll have a big, everything is big." But lo and behold, when you get there, you put your hands to the plow and you begin to plow. And God just allows you to go through rough patches. "I think this is not the God that I believe in." You begin to doubt the sovereignty of God. And when I'm talking about the sovereignty of God, I'm talking about God powerfully and rightfully governs all things for His own holy purposes. And only what He allows in your life and in my life will come to pass. And it doesn't mean you allow good things. Because God is able to allow suffering to purify, to make you better, to make you save Him better than you would without passing through those sufferings. So when that happens, are you going to respect the sovereignty of God over your life? Or are you going to argue with God and say, "No, God, in this situation, we want You, oh God, to deliver us. We, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar should not throw us in the burning fiery furnace." If it were, some of us would have turned at the king and told him, "You are going to die. And may God strike you down right now." But they didn't do that. Verse 18 tells us, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." You know, great faith, what it does, it says, "God, this is my situation. Personally, I would want it to be this way, but it's not about me. Because I'm yours. You are my God. I am your servant. I am a born servant. It's you to decide, not me. So let your will be done. Let your will be done." Whether it means facing this situation, even Jesus did this. "Let your will be done." Those are the people that respect the sovereignty of God in their circumstances. And at the heart of it, they are saying, "God, whatever will glorify your holy name, whatever will bring praise to your holy name, let it be done in my life. I don't care whether people, they are going to laugh at me." And at times, people can cause you even to fail to respect the sovereignty of God. Because maybe in the past you used to preach prosperity, whatever, and after 10 years and you are in rags, you are even fearing to appear before people. But these guys, they actually respected God's sovereignty. They said, "God, Whatever is your will in this situation, let it be done. Because God's will in different situations, and we must be ready to allow God's will to prevail, not ours. We have no right to command God to do what we want Him to do to us. We have no right, because He's our God. We belong to Him. He can do anything with my life. He can do anything with your life to glorify Himself. And at times He can allow even sickness to take you away. You might not even know that after you are taken away, God will be glorified through that. At times He may allow you to go through harsh financial situations, even to an extent of being sent back home. You may not know that God will glorify Himself through that situation. At times He may allow even you to lose that girl whom you love so much. To go away, to go out of your life. For Him to glorify Himself more. You may not know, because we are not all knowing. We may complain, dear God, why me? I thought I had found. And after some time you look back and say, I thought you are wise. Ah, praise God. You see, that's why we need to respect God's sovereignty in our lives, in every situation that we find ourselves in. They knew that God's will there and then would have been different from theirs. They probably believed that neither King Nebuchadnezzar or the fuel furnace could take their lives, because their lives, they were in God's hands. The God who has even created that fire which they had put there. So they could not fear. They could not fear. They could not fear. They showed that they really loved their God by obeying to death. They showed that their God was at the end. They wanted their God to be glorified at the end of it. And we see this in Daniel chapter 3 verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar turns around when he sees that there are four people after he throws them in there. And he goes there and he says, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. After, then in 28, he says, may your God be praised. May your God alone be worshipped in my country. No one should say anything against this God. So if we learn to respect God's sovereignty in our lives and allow it, even people around us will be puzzled by the way we will go through that situation. And they will come and say, I want your God. I want your God. Because there is no normal man who can go in a situation that you went through and behave the way you behaved. You are different. And that's what God expects us as Christians, to be different in this world. That is the evil day and day. He expects us, as we go out there, to reflect His character. To reflect the character of Christ Jesus. Do we respect and recognize God's sovereignty over our lives, even if it is against what we expected in our circumstances? It may be in our ministry, in our marriage, in our academics, in our families. Do we respect God's sovereignty? Or we are a kind of bunch of people that says, me, I would declare God has to do it. Thinking we can tie God's hand, and like a man or a young person begins to say, okay, I'm going to give you, leave me. I don't think our God is that small. He's a great God. And He never turns back against His word. Oh, we want to tell God what He must do for us in any given situation. Brothers, sisters, the only place to know and understand God effectively and in a way that will glorify Him most in our lives is our hearts, not our minds. Because if God can change our hearts by His word, we'll be immovable in our commitments to Him. We'll be immovable in our confidence in Him. And we'll be a people that will agree and respect His sovereignty over our lives in any circumstance. The power of knowing and understanding God's mind with our hearts can never be emphasized. We have seen many people, even Esther, when she believed that God had a plan, an eternal plan for Israel, even when she had to appear before the king, and that was a life-threatening situation, she said, I perish, I'm going. When Paul, in Acts chapter 21, when he was going to Jerusalem, and the prophet came and said, you are going to be tied and you are going to be killed where you are going, Paul did not stop. He said, I don't care, I'm even ready to die for the cause of the gospel. Because what he believed was not just there, it had reached there. Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, when they had been preaching and they were apprehended, put in prison, and the angel of the Lord miraculously rescued them, and they got them back, and they told them, didn't we want you not to preach in the name of Christ? They said, we ought to actually choose yourselves whether we must believe God or man. Do you have immovable commitment, immovable confidence in God and His word? Do you respect His sovereignty over your life? We are encouraged as Christians, like these men that we have looked at in the past, to do that, and will glorify God. And if we are going to do that, we must allow His word to touch our hearts and change us. Shall we pray? Oh God, we are humbled and feel powerless when we read the statements of our forefathers, people who have gone ahead of us in the faith, people who have believed you in their hearts, with their hearts, and what they were able to do, not because they were stronger men than we are, not because they were stronger women than we are, but because they had allowed your words to touch and change their lives, to touch and change their hearts, not their minds only. Father, but many a times we are full of, oh God Almighty, even questions, questioning your authority over our lives, questioning your word, questioning why you have said certain things in your word, and why you have not said things that will appeal to us. God, we sin by so doing. But help us to be like the Hebrew boys who took time even from childhood to, oh Lord, study your word, memorize it, and allow it, oh God, to touch their hearts, so that at an appointed time when their faith in you, their belief in you was tested, they showed immovable commitment to you and your word. They showed immovable confidence to you and your word. And oh God, they respected your sovereignty in that situation. May it be so to us, even as we continue to grow in you. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Kennedy Kaseke, who serves as admissions officer at Central Africa Baptist College. Be reminded that Central Africa Baptist College provides theological training as well as the skills required to study and proclaim the Word of God in the ministry. Visit our course list at www.cabcollege.org.